Lord, we thank you that that you are life and you are resurrection. And that you've shown us in your word that you want to give that to us, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would be shaped by your word, that what we have heard today would go into our hearts and change us, Lord. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So thank you for inviting me down here. Thank you that my wife and I get to share about our potential ministry and discerning with us with what that ministry might be. And also, thank you very much for allowing us to worship here, for me to preach this morning. I really feel honored and blessed to do it. And I'm going to start by saying that my father-in-law, he's an Anglican priest in Jacksonville, Florida, and he has a website, a blog, and I don't. So that means he's already more in touch with the 21st century than I am. But I share this not to show you how I'm starting out really low, but because what he's done with his website, he has a section on it just for testimonies. He's met many Christians over the years, and he's taken their testimonies, how they met God in powerful ways, and he's put them on this website. And it's to share these testimonies, these stories, with as broad an audience as he can get to. And I want to share one story from that blog site. This is the story of Bobby and Marty. They are Christians. They are a married couple. They have two kids, Robbie, a boy, and Terry, a girl. And they are strong Christians. They love the Lord. They read their Bible every day. They pray every day. They go to church. They just love God. And they try to instill this faith and this love into their children. And with Robbie, it took off like wildfire. He accepted Jesus. He loved him. He prayed with them. He went to church. He just accepted the faith. Terry, on the other hand, she was more rebellious. And what happened with her is that she rejected their faith. And it took the form also of rejecting her parents completely, to the point where she ran away from home. And while on the road, she got into drugs. She got into cults. She had to start working in a sweatshop. And it was just a horrible situation for them. But they prayed for her, and they wanted her to come home. Now, fast forward a few years. Robbie is an athlete in high school, still loves the Lord. And one day, he's out riding his motorcycle, and he gets into an accident. And he's fine. He comes home. He's got bruises and cuts on him, but he's fine. So what Bobby and Marty do is they clean him up, and they had dinner plans that night, so he's fine. So they go out, have dinner, and come home. And Robbie is dead. He was 19 years old. And so the situation now is that their son is dead. In fact, they ran out of the house screaming because they couldn't accept what happened, right? So Robbie is dead. Terry, for all they know, is dead because she doesn't contact for long stretches of time. And they were devastated. They were angry at God. They could barely talk to him. And when they finally were able to pray again, the only prayer that they could muster at that point was, "Lord, get me through this day." They had no aspirations for joy at the end of this. They just wanted to survive because this was just too tough for them. I share that with you because I think it illustrates the gospel lesson from John about the raising of Lazarus, especially from the perspective of Mary and Martha. So let me explain that. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they all live in Bethany, which is a town just south of Jerusalem. It's in Judea. And Jesus is in a town further north. He's near Galilee. And he's there with his disciples, and he gets a message one day from Mary and Martha. Jesus, the man you love, Lazarus, our brother, he's sick. He's ill. And it's an interesting request because they don't actually request anything from Jesus. They expect something from him. They hope for something from him. It's exactly like the way Jesus' mother, Mary, presented the need at Cana. So they were at the wedding. Mary comes up to him and says, Jesus, they ran out of wine. But there's no request for something. There's just an expectation that something good will come out of it, something miraculous. Well, that's exactly what's happening here. Mary and Martha say, Jesus, Lazarus is ill, with the hope and the expectation that Jesus will come and do something. And when he hears it, he says, this illness will not end in death. It will end in the glorification of God, the Father and the Son. So it appears that he's going to go down there and he's going to heal Lazarus. And he's going to fulfill what Mary and Martha want. Except that he waits 2 days. And by the time he gets down there, Lazarus is dead for 4 days. So from Mary and Martha's perspective, this was horrible. This was a lie. Jesus lied to us. They were bitter with disappointment. And this is highly troubling because it seems cruel on Jesus' part. Because Mary and Martha wanted something good, something that God gives, healing. They just wanted their brother healed, which is something that we can want too. We can want healing and God will give it. Jesus had the power to heal. He had the love. He loved Lazarus, it says. So why didn't he do it? And this is, I think, the heart of our discomfort. Because every one of us, I think, can connect to that kind of pain. Mary and Martha hoped and expected for a good thing. But what they expected was not what they got. What they got was disappointment, it was anger, it was bitterness. Because Lazarus died, and God allowed it to happen. And they run out to him crying out, Lord, if only you had been here, Lazarus would still be alive. And I think if we stick ourselves in that situation, if we were in Mary and Martha's shoes at that moment, we would probably be saying the same things. I know that I have done that, and I would do it. If Lily were sick, if my sister, my parents were sick, and I prayed and I hoped for healing, and it didn't come, I would be disappointed. And I think that there are probably some people out here who've experienced that, who've prayed for healing for their loved ones, and it didn't come. And now you're left with the tragedy of loss and death. Maybe it's not the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's the loss of a job. And you've been praying for God in this economic turmoil for your job to come back, or some job, any job that you can have that can support you and your family. That's a good desire. That's what we should want. Maybe it's not a job. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's your goals in life. And these goals are actually good things. These are things that would help people, that would change the world for the better. Maybe it's your family, the things that you expect for your family, that you hope for, and those have failed. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's sin or an addiction that you have that you can't shake. You know, when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, one of the things that he said to them was that, I have this thorn in my flesh, and I've asked God to remove it, but he hasn't. And we don't know exactly what that thorn was. A lot of people have speculated. And it could have been a physical deformity or an ailment. Some people think he might have stuttered when he talked. And therefore, you know, he shares the gospel with people. How is he going to share it if he can't talk? And this is humbling to him. Or maybe he's emotionally or physically or mentally unstable just a little bit. And this is a pain to him. Or maybe it's sin. We don't know what it happened, but God did not take it away. And just like Paul, just like Mary and Martha, just like us, when that happens, it hurts us. It's a tragedy. So what are we supposed to do with that? Are we supposed to just say that God's capricious, that God sometimes is cruel to us, and that's just the way it is? I don't think so. I think actually what this story is illustrating is something else. Instead of looking at the ways that God doesn't fulfill what we want, I think we should instead look at God's desire for us and what God wants to give us, and compare that to our desires. Because what's clear in this story is that sometimes those things are different. What we expect and what God does is sometimes different. But I guarantee you that every time, and this story illustrates this, every time, God's way is better. What God wants is better for us. So often we just ask for things that are small. They wanted healing, and sometimes we want that too. Or it's a job, or it's goals, or it's career. We want small things, and these are good things. But God wants to give us life. According to this passage, God wants to give us life. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he demonstrates it. And even though it was a tragedy that Lazarus died, God redeemed that. So what was better about it? As I've kind of been hinting at, Mary and Martha wanted something. Jesus gave something different, and that's better. Well, raising people from the dead is better for three things in this passage. He revealed God's glory. By raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus revealed God's glory. The second thing he did was that he increased, or he multiplied, everyone's faith. And the third thing is that he accomplished the Father's will. So let's look at this story again from that framework and just move through it and see how God's way is actually better of doing things. So first, how does this story reveal God's glory? Several times Jesus actually mentions, "This is for God's glory that I'm going to do this." Verse 4. He says that this illness will not end in death, but for the glory of God. In verse 40, when Martha is objecting to opening up the tomb because she knows that there's going to be a stench, Jesus says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So clearly God's glory is revealed when he raises Lazarus. So how would this be done? I think the first and most obvious reason is that Lazarus is dead and then he's not. He's raised from the dead, right? It's something. Sometimes the most clear things, the most black and white things are the best points. He accomplished something that's incredibly miraculous because death is permanent, right? I don't see my grandfather or any of my grandparents walking around right now. They're dead. I don't see any of my pets, as much as I love them, walking around right now. Death is permanent. We don't come back from it. And I think that in Jewish eyes, death is even more permanent for Lazarus at this moment. Let me explain. He had been dead for 4 days, right? And in Jewish thought, there actually is a difference between mostly dead and all dead. I hear you all giggling, so I all think you know I'm referring to the Princess Bride, right? In the Princess Bride, what happens? Wesley, the main character, he dies, and he's brought before Miracle Max, and Miracle Max says he's not dead. He's only mostly dead, which means that he's slightly alive. All dead, you just look through his pockets for loose change. So Lazarus, yes. If you haven't seen it, go rent it. It's a must-see. Lazarus is dead for 4 days. And in Jewish eyes, that is all dead. Because what happens is the soul of a dead man or a dead woman hangs around its body for 3 days. And it hangs there waiting and hoping that it'll be woken up and that it'll get to re-enter its body and keep living. And it does this for 3 days. It just stays there. And in fact, when mourners are mourning, they're supposed to do it for 3 days at the very least, so because the soul is still there and can hear it. But at 4 days, decay starts to set in. And the body starts its decomposition, and there's a stench. And the soul realizes that it's not going to get raised up at this point. And it's not going to happen now. And so it moves on to the afterlife. It moves back, it goes to God. And it waits there for the actual resurrection at the end. Because only God can then move beyond 4 days to bring someone back from the dead. And Mary believed that. If you caught that, she said, I know that Lazarus will be raised on the last day. Meaning that God is the one that can do this. He is the one who can, after 4 days, raise someone. There's a story in the Old Testament that kind of illustrates this. Elijah. I got this wrong, by the way, at the 8:30 service. I just completely blanked on the name. But Elijah raises the widow's son from the dead. It happens immediately. So Elijah can do it by the power of God at that point. But if that son had been dead 4 days, all bets were off. Only God can do it. So when Jesus crosses that barrier with his word and takes Lazarus and puts him back where he belongs in life, that is something that's miraculous. Only God can do that. So only God is glorified at this point. I think there's also another way that God's glory is revealed. And it's this, that God's glory is revealed because he takes glory in saving us from death. The next chapter after this, John chapter 12, Jesus is starting to share with his disciples that he's going to die. And he says, when I am lifted up, meaning on the cross, I will draw all men to God. I will take the sons and daughters of God back to him. His death and then his resurrection actually saves us from death. And it's for God's glory that it happens. God takes delight. It is his glory that is revealed when that happens. And so Lazarus's resurrection at this point points to the larger resurrection, Jesus's resurrection. And it's our resurrection as well, because Jesus is going to draw us to God. All right, so second, it increases our faith. How would going down to Bethany and raising Lazarus from the dead, how would that increase people's faith? Jesus says in verse 15 that Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, he's talking to the disciples, for your sake, I'm glad it happened this way. Because you will see and believe. So he didn't come to save Lazarus. He came to do something greater. And that would increase everyone's faith. And from the disciples' point of view, though, that's not going to happen. Because when he went down to Bethany the last time, when he went down to that region of Judea, Jesus was hated. He did some naughty things in the Jewish eyes. He healed on the Sabbath. He was teaching what they thought was blasphemy, because he was saying that I am the Son of God. And while he was there last, the Jews actually tried to stone him. So Jesus was persona non grata. And the disciples know this and know that something might happen when they go down there. So they think it's a bad idea, especially now that Lazarus is dead. What's that about? You're not going to do anything. And when he shows up in Bethany, Mary and Martha also don't get it. They both tell him that they were disappointed that he wasn't there and he didn't heal Lazarus. But you see, neither the disciples nor Mary and Martha know fully who Jesus was and what he came to do. So he says to them, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And he takes the opportunity at this point to show them exactly what he means. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And as I already stated, this was something that was impossible for a man to do. This is what God does. And it shows us that our faith in Jesus is actually well put. Our faith in our own resurrection is shown in Lazarus's, because it's also shown in Jesus' resurrection. So lastly, Jesus is obeying the Father's will. And the reason why it reveals God's glory is because it's the Father's will to raise his children from the dead, as I already kind of hinted at earlier. The Father has wanted this forever. He has wanted our salvation forever. At the fall, when Adam and Eve fell and all of humanity fell with them, it's important to know that we are dead at that moment. Sin and death came to reign over us. We are literally zombies, according to Scripture. But Jesus came to Lazarus and he raised him from the dead, showing what God really wants to do, which is raise people from the dead. And even more than that, he went to Bethany to start our resurrection. Because these events, raising Lazarus from the dead, actually start the Passion Week. If you read the rest of chapter 11, right, we read 45 verses, it was a long chapter, but the next several verses, the Jewish leadership has heard about Lazarus being raised, and Jesus is here. And they start to plot, and they say, we cannot have him around. He's going to do something, he's going to raise up the people, the Romans are going to come, they're going to kill us all. And actually, Caiaphas, the high priest, he says prophetically, and it's ironic that it's prophetic, he says that it is better for one man to die than the whole nation to die. And it's ironic because he said that in the context of, I want to protect what we've got. I don't want us to all be killed. And God says, I want that as well. It's ironic because God wants exactly that. He wants everyone to live. And so it was better for God to lay down his life. And so these events actually push us into Holy Week. Because of raising Lazarus and Jesus being there, he has the Last Supper there with his disciples. And he teaches them. And he gets arrested. And then it moves into Good Friday and he's crucified for us. And then he's raised for us. This story actually begins the Passion. And it's fulfilling God's will because his will has always been to save us this way. So it needed to happen. I want to go back to Bobby and Marty because I know I left it off in a pretty bad place. They just wanted to survive. They had no hope, no aspirations of something better later on. Their family was dead. I think of that quite literally. Their daughter was dead in drugs. Their son was dead. They are dead because they're just so sad. But that's not the way that God left it. See, God completely redeemed that family's death. The first thing that he did was he gave Bobby and Marty a vision of Robbie. The vision started with they were sitting at the foot of the cross and they watched as Jesus was taken down from it and given to Mary, his mother. And it's a horrible vision. It's a horrible sight because we see the broken and bloody body as it's handed to its mother. And they too receive their son from God. His body comes to them in this vision. But this time, instead of running away, instead of crying and weeping, they take the body just as Mary did. And they embrace it. They bless it. They kiss it. And then finally, give it back to the Father. And then the third part of the vision is that their son is resurrected in heaven. And they know that it is true. Just like Mary knew that it is true that Jesus is resurrected. That's not where it stops either. That would have been enough, but it stops. It keeps going. Because what happens is they begin to pray again. Pray for their daughter. And their church begins to pray for their daughter as well. And miraculously, the daughter is called back to them. And she leaves behind that life and she comes to them. She gets cleaned up from drugs, receives inner healing prayer. She's healed. She is now a woman on fire for God, and she's there with her family worshiping again. God took death in that family and completely redeemed it. What do you expect from God? What do you want from Him? We want good things. I think we can absolutely ask for healing. I think it's a major part of the gospel. I think that we can ask for things like jobs, like salvation for our friends. But the thing is that those are small things compared to what we get from God. Because what God gives us is new life. And we know this because Jesus raised Lazarus. And we know this because Jesus died himself. And God raised him. And his resurrection is our resurrection. It may not look like resurrection right now. It may not look like life. In fact, a lot of this life right now looks a lot like death. Just read the news. And it looked like death for Mary and Martha. It looked like Lazarus was gone. It looked like death for Bobby and Marty. It even looked like death to the disciples as Jesus hung on the cross. And there was no hope. But God takes death and he redeems it. And Jesus' victory over death is our victory over death. Amen.